Father, we love you this morning. We thank you and we worship you. You are indeed the Ancient of Days. Hallelujah. And as we come into your presence this morning, teach us to be still. Hallelujah. And experience the knowledge and the presence of God. We give you, Lord, the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, be still. I know that I am God, he says. Well, what is it that he wants us to know? Well, what, you know, I mean, why must we know? Why must we be still? That's all we want to talk about this morning and practice it for a bit. You know how it is. You know, we're constantly going and, you know, we're on a move. Things are always happening around us. But here's how it really is in the presence of God. You know, the real presence of God. You know, the one that we need to experience. Everything is silent unless there's an unction from him. Hallelujah. There's an unction from him. Glory to God. When there is an unction, and then everybody moves to worship him. Hallelujah. Now, but in his presence, be silent, O house, before me. Be silent before the Lord. You know, sometimes we just need to experience, you know, his presence in a different way and just soak it in. And you know, there's something else that his presence does, you know, to us, really. It's kind of like, the way I like to put it is when you're in a room with the blinds closed, the sun is outdoors shining, but you got the windows or the blinds closed, so you really can't see the sunshine or the rays of the sun. But when you pull back those blinds and allow the sun rays to come in, then what do you really see? You see all these dust particles floating around as you look through the rays of the sun that's coming in. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the dust was there the whole time. It wasn't the sun rays that made the dust to be there, but it was the sun rays that made the dust to appear. You know, so the glory of the Lord upon our lives is actually what reveals areas in us that are still dusty and need to be cleaned up. Isaiah chapter 6, and I love this text. And verse 1, in the year in which King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. My goodness. Now, that's something that we all should experience. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. You know, and he began to describe those seraphims, the six wings and all of that stuff that they had, you know. But what really caught his attention was what they were saying. You know, they were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, and everything began to move and shake, and the house was filled with smoke. And then here is the dust that that glory reveals. Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And that's what the presence of God will do. It will just make us feel, I mean, his glorified presence, that is, make us feel like we are nothing. I mean, every time he appeared in his glorified presence, even to John on the Isle of Patmos, this was Apostle John, who liked to call himself the beloved disciple. And they sat at meal with Jesus. He loved to sit right close next to him. And, you know, Jesus, when he went somewhere and didn't want to take all the 12, John was always among the three that he took. And all of that. But this time around, when Jesus appeared in this presence, this form of his presence that we're talking about here, you know, John fell at his feet as dead. Hallelujah. You know, now this is not the this is not the appearance of that Christ that you sat with at lunch, that you went everywhere with, and so on. And this is not that appearance. This is a different one now. I fell at his feet as dead. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Huh. My goodness. Well, it's not a bad deadness. It's a good one. Because the whole body becomes limp and still. You know, a dead person is still. Just becomes still in his presence. I mean, sometimes even the dead people are that stiff. There's no life at all. I mean, he just fell down as dead. Stiff. Lifeless. And the Lord reached out and touched him and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last." Now, there are times when we must be still in order for us to gain this experience and this knowledge that God wants us to have. The knowledge of the holy. Hallelujah. To know him is where it all begins. Our experience and our journey with him begins with knowing him. If we don't know him, how can we love him? How can you love somebody you don't know? I mean, when the Bible says you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all this stuff, how can you love somebody you don't know? It's not possible. So the first stage in our walking with God is to know him. And that's what the Lord always tried to do, reveal himself. And you know, Adam and Eve, they were privileged to know him. They were privileged to hear his voice. They were privileged to even be in his glory. And they knew him. You know, Adam had a personal contact and relationship, direct instructions from him. The Lord came to him, showed him all kinds of things and said, what are you going to call them? What are you going to call these animals? And he had direct contact with God and he knew him. And he had fellowship until, of course, disobedience came in and all of that. You know the story. You know, so our journey begins with knowing him. I'm going to be talking more about that journey. You know, we've been dealing with a lot of faith building and things like that. You know, and we're going to come back into this journey of walking with God. But it begins with knowing him. We got to know him. We can't love him really if you don't know him. I mean, just think of it even in the human realm. How can you love somebody you don't know? You know, so, and how do we know him then? You know, there are many ways in which we may know the Lord. You know, the, you know, one of the most fundamental ways that he has given us is the revelation of himself through his written word. Now, the word of God has been given to us. It's a personal revelation. I mean, to provide personal revelation of him to us. You know, by the Holy Spirit instructing us in that word, we learn many attributes of God. That's one way. That's the most fundamental way to know him. You know, but there are other ways that go into deeper revelation. But nobody should expect anything deeper if we don't first submit to the written word. Number one, submit yourself to the written word of God. We're no longer in the days where they didn't have the written word of God and God had to reveal himself some other way. You know, there were people that didn't have the written word back in the day. God had to reveal himself point blank by the spoken word and so on. Today, we have the written word. And we see that Jesus himself referred to the Psalms. He referred to, you know, some things in the book of Isaiah about himself. I mean, the apostles, they referred to the prophets, the Psalms, and all of these things. And Jesus himself said, look, not one jot or one tittle will, you know, go unfulfilled. I mean, so, you know, both Jesus and the apostles acknowledge the written word. So now that we have it, well, we go there first. Now, but that's not all where it is at. There are people that don't have the advantage of the written word of God, even today. So let's not base everything on that. But for us who have it, God expects us to go there. But because to whom much is given, much is required. Some people don't have it because they can't read. And just because they can't read doesn't mean that God cannot reveal himself to them. God has a way that he can reveal himself to even those that cannot read. And let me put it to us this way. Those of us that have the privilege to be able to read and understand written word, it's a responsibility for us to do so. But the fact that you can doesn't give you necessarily an advantage over somebody who can't. God can reveal himself to anyone, any other way. Now, God will not break his pattern. If you have the word, he'll come to you through the word. You know, but if you don't have it, the written word that is, you know, then there is a way that he can even, I mean, like people in the village that can't read, haven't gone to school and stuff like that, you know, how in the world are they going to read it when they can't read it? You know, so to the one who can't read, the Lord may show himself in a different way. And we find out that the scriptures talk about it, telling it to us in the book of Isaiah chapter 29. So let me read briefly from Isaiah chapter 29. I read from verse 11. And this is how the Lord puts it out there. You know, he said, the vision of all of it is become as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, that which is you. But it takes revelation because, it, you know, and he says, you know, read this, I pray, you know. And he said, well, I cannot read it because it's sealed. Well, it's sealed because he needs revelation. Even the one that is learned, you know, he can't get it because it's sealed. Well, then they turn around and give it to the one that is not learned. Like I said, the one that's in the bush, the village, that are not even trained. And say, well, how in the world am I going to read it? I'm not learned. So they can't read it. So either way, they can. So what am I saying? Well, this revelation of his knowing him is not by human education. To know him is not to know letters. The letter killeth, but it is spirit that giveth life. Now, if we have advantage of letters and we know it, it can help us. But it's not the ultimate. You know, God will use it when you have that access. Now, but also let me say this. Some people think that even to read it, you've got to read it in the Greek, read it in the Hebrew, read it in Aramaic, read it in this and that. I mean, look, read it in whatever language that God, you know, that you understand. The Bible, we thank God, is available in many languages today. Someone once told me, or I heard someone once say, unless you read the Bible in the Hebrew, you can't know God. I'm like, I'm not a Jew. Why should I read it in the Hebrew? You know, God doesn't need to speak to me in Hebrew. You know, God will speak to me in the language that I understand. It's none of my business to try to figure out Hebrew. Now, being a Bible student, that's a different thing. You know, I can do research in Hebrew. I can do research in Greek and so forth. But that's not a requirement for everybody. What is a requirement for everybody is to be still and gain the knowledge of God one-on-one. But if you have the advantage of knowing His word, of having His word, then you should use it. And again, the word of God is like is what provides us the checks and balances, the final arbiter. As Isaiah 8 and 20 says, he said, back to the word. If anyone speaks not according to that word, it's because there is no light in them. You know, so what are we saying today? Well, God wants us to be still in His presence. And there are many things that may happen, which may not, you might remember the experience of Moses when he wanted to know the Lord. He said, Lord, show me your glory. And we'll get into that a bit more. Maybe not today, because I have a short time here today. But show me your glory is what Moses began to ask the Lord in Exodus 33. Began to ask the Lord, show me your glory. But here's a question I want to ask us. I mean, what in the world did he mean by that? I mean, why would you say, show me your glory? Are you saying that all of these things that he saw, I mean, the incredible miracles that God performed in the land of Egypt, things that had never been heard of by anybody, even to the parting of the Red Sea. Are you telling me that that's not glory? And so, Moses is turning on here and saying, Lord, if your presence go not at all with me, don't go, then carry us not thence. And he said, look, show me your glory. Show me thy glory. And he, you can read it in the book of Exodus 33 and verse 18. Moses' conversation with the Lord. I beseech you, show me thy glory. Now, that conversation alone teaches us a few things. Moses had seen incredible things. 10 or 11 great things that God did in Egypt. Even creative miracles, calling out of lions and frogs and different things and everywhere. God has shown him incredible miracles. Parting of the Red Sea and everything. And at this point, he wants more. He's saying, Lord, show me thy glory. And so we see that, all those miracles, signs and wonders may not necessarily be his glory. How do you then see his glory after you've seen incredible miracles? Parting of the Red Sea, all of these great things. He has become somebody that is revered and feared. The fear of them fell upon Egypt and everything like that. But he's still saying, show me your glory. And the Lord will give him an experience. He said, This is how I am going to show you my glory. Well, Moses wanted to know more about God. So the Lord gave him instruction. Well, go to a certain place. I'll pass by and so on and so forth. I'll show you my backside. And when the Lord passed by, we are told that the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This is Exodus 34 and verse 5. And the Lord passed by him and proclaimed. Now, this is not somebody declaring what God means to them. You know, because people are giving God all kinds of names in the Bible based on what God did for them, revealed to them about himself, or this and that. I mean, we talked about the redemptive names of God. We covered this a couple months ago here. You know, many of those names were given by people to God based on their circumstances and the power of God that they had seen or experienced. But this is God talking about himself, not somebody else talking about him. And he said, look, the Lord passed by and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This is the Lord proclaiming his own name. I mean, so if you want to know God, let's see what God, you know, says about himself. And, you know, because, you know, people can say, well, this is, you know, this is what I know about God, all that. Now, that's good. But this is what God says about himself. Here's how he says it. This is to the man who has experienced tremendous miracles. You know, I mean, nobody had seen anything like that quite like, you know, since Adam or even Noah, have that kind of power over all kinds of things, elements, rain, everything. I mean, you know, so anyway, the Lord said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. I mean, these are all the things that God's saying about himself. So if we want to know God, we should know him in these attributes. And the first attribute that he declares of himself is his mercy. That's number one. That's the highest of his attributes. You know, even when he showed Moses how to build the temple and all of these things in the most holy place, he said, you will put the mercy seat above the ark. And that's where I will commune with you from above that place. You know, that's the highest point of his attributes, his mercy. And that's the first thing that God puts forward about himself. I mean, people say, put your best foot forward. Well, this is God's best attributes that he put forward here. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And this is the best. I mean, he just put it way out there. This is God declaring about himself. But then on the flip side, there is the severity of God. You know, so, I mean, because he's a holy God and he's a just and righteous God. Then he puts out his severity. If you don't receive his mercy, then you're going to have to deal with his severity. You know, so the severity is that he will by no means clear the guilty. And he will visit the iniquities of the fathers and all these other things. But that was not the first part. You know, some people see today God as this, you know, mean, angry, you know, violent God that's going to destroy everything. That's not the best part of him that he puts forward. He puts forward first his mercy and his goodness. And his graciousness, his long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth and all these things. And actually, he invites us to know him that way. That's how we know him. You know, and there are many other things that he tells us. You know, the Lord tells us that, look, if you want to say that you know the Lord, and you want to boast in anything and you say, you know, that you know the Lord. Well, here's how you should do it. In Jeremiah 9 and verse 24, he said, well, you know, don't glory in anything other than the fact that you know the Lord. And what are the things that you need to know about him? So let's read Jeremiah chapter 9. Maybe I'll start from, you know, one or two verses before 24, just to give us some context. You know, so we read from Jeremiah chapter 9. Let's start from verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. What? Neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the riches glory in his riches. And let not the educated, this is me now, kind of like the wise, let not the educated glory in the fact that they have all these degrees, because you can't find God out by those things. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Now, what is it that he wants us to know? He's going to reveal it again here. That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness. You know, that's the first thing again he puts up. Glory to God. Judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things do I delight. And he puts out his loving kindness as well. Wow. You know, so when we are talking about knowing the Lord, there are two things in this text, the subject matter of today. Be still. Well, that experience in Exodus 34, a lot of things happened. When the Lord passed by Moses, there was all kinds of shaking and all kinds of other things and so forth. You know, but the Lord was not in it. You know, there was the fire. He said the Lord was not in it. There was the wind, the whirlwind. He said the Lord was not in it. There was the earthquake and also on. He said the Lord was not in it. I mean, all kinds of things going on. I mean, these are the phenomena that we chase after today. We chase after the glory cloud. We chase after the fire. We chase after the lightnings and thunders. And if we can, you know, see some of these phenomena, we run off and say we've seen the glory of God, which is all good. But the Lord was not in all of that until here comes a still small voice. Well, you can't hear that still small voice until you yourself, you are still. You got to block out all the noise. There's a lot of noise, and some things may be noise. You know, the thunders, the lightnings, the glory cloud, the pillar of fire, and all of those are all good, but they are just phenomena that God tries to use to pull us in. A perfect example of that is Exodus chapter 3. Moses saw the burning bush in Mount Horeb. And he saw the bush, but the Lord said nothing. But God used that to pull him in. And until he turned aside, he said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush is burning but yet not consumed. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, then here comes the voice. Hallelujah. You know, so, you know, today, if we're in the service or anywhere, the glory of God descends. People will run off and say, wow, my goodness, I've seen the glory of God today. But do we really wait on him to hear that still small voice? We can run off after you've seen the glory cloud. You can run off after you've seen some demonstration of his power. But really? Moses saw all of that, but yet he still said that I may, you know, see your glory, Lord. I mean, Paul, after all the great things the Lord has shown him, he said, look, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection in Philippians chapter 3. I mean, he wanted to know the Lord. What is it that you want to know about him? I mean, you know, he already spoke to you. I mean, he already shown you great things. But these people are still pursuing on knowing the Lord. And here is the way that I put it. The knowledge of God and the knowledge of the revelation of God, the glory of God, is like the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now, this is where I got my illustration of coming to the sea from. Some of you have heard me say that many times. This is where I got it from. The sea, the extent of the sea, that's how vast, you know, the knowledge of God is. So you can get a little of it and you can come back and get more. You know, we can't, I mean, it's just, we can't exhaust knowing God. And so for us, our desire daily must be that I may know him. You know, Lord, show me something new. God said to Jeremiah, you know, call upon me and I will show you something new. Something that you have not even known. I mean, sometimes we think we know everything. You know, we think we know everything. But we don't know anything yet as we ought to know. So that's why the Lord said to Jeremiah, look, yeah, you know, I've revealed some things to you and so forth. But a lot of things that you don't know yet. And if you call upon me, I will reveal them to you. Jeremiah 33. And verse 3, call upon me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not even know. Now, anytime that we think that we know God enough to the point that where we don't know anything, I mean, we don't need to know anything else, then we are sadly mistaken and lost. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. And if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So, yes, we know stuff. Yes, glory to God, he has revealed some stuff to us. But the more we seek him, the more we find out we don't even know anything. You know, the closer you get to him, the more he reveals of him. You know, you see those particles, you see that dust, you find out that, my goodness, I don't even know anything as I ought to know. Hallelujah. You know, so our goal is to seek the Lord, to know him as he wants to be known. And let me say this again. This knowledge is not based on education through letters. I mean, just through knowing, you know, just, we study. In fact, the Jews used to look and say, they took knowledge that even Christ, they say, oh, this man, he knows no letters. So he didn't go to school like we did. How then is it that he knows these things. They took knowledge of his disciples and things like that. But here is how I want to put it to us in the book of Job chapter 11. Let's consider two verses out of there. Job chapter 11 and verse 7. And he says, canst thou by searching find out God? Well, yeah, we should search for him. You know, Jesus himself, I mean, God himself said, he said, you will seek me and you will find me when you will search for me with all of your heart. I mean, we see that, you know, he said that in Jeremiah 29, you know, and verse 13. You will seek me, you will find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. But here is Job chapter 11 and verse 7 telling us that, I mean, can you find out God just by searching for him? So when you put these two scriptures together, you find out that, yes, we must search for him. But ultimately, he's the one that's going to reveal himself to us. You know, because and he is so high above us that we can't find him out. And even if he chooses to reveal a part of him, it's just a drop in the bucket. or a bucket to the ocean. There's so much more. In fact, this human mind, in the fallen state of man, cannot know God to his fullest. Now, as we become redeemed and give our life to Christ and begin to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, our minds become more like the mind of Christ. We begin to be able to comprehend, you know, the length, the breadth, the depth, the height, the riches of his mercy. We begin to comprehend more. But we should never think that we got it. Always, you know, we humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, show me what I've never seen before. Show me, Lord, teach me some aspect about you, some knowledge of God that I never had. And how do you do it? You must be still. You can't be running around then, you know, and do all of these things, hustle and bustle and so forth. You know, sometimes it's not going to work. You know, all the noise of the earthquake, the thunder, the lightning, the fire and everything wasn't carrying the voice. It's a still, small voice. You yourself have to be still to hear it. Now, that's the ultimate, is for God to speak directly to us and reveal directly to us himself by that still small voice. However, he's already given us revelation in the Word of God. Those of us who have the ability to read it, I'm summarizing now the things we've said, because I will be closing in a few minutes. Those of us that have the ability to read this word, you take advantage of it. You know, but remember, the book is sealed, even though it's delivered unto a learned person. It takes the knowledge, it takes the grace of God to reveal it. Hallelujah. So, you cannot know God unless he reveals himself. And Jesus said it himself, no man knows who the Father is, or the Son, or likewise, except the Lord reveals him. Hallelujah. So when the Lord reveals him, though, then we know him. Thank you, Jesus. So let's read Matthew 11 and verse 27. This is just before Jesus said, you know, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden and all that. You know, so in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. And Jesus makes a profound statement here. And he says, well, before that, let me read it from verse 25, because it will show you, it will summarize all these things that I've been saying. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. This is Jesus praying. Because you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. And I should say from the learned. A learned, a new letters, and everything. It still was hidden from them. The doctors, the scholars, the lawyers, the philosophers were still hidden from them. But thou hast revealed them unto babes. You know, this is how God does things. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal it. So you see that, you know, while we must search, while we must pursue to know God, like Moses said, show me your glory, like Paul said, that I may know him, and everybody wants, while we must do that, and while even God invites us to do that, and even commands us to do that, yet we must recognize that he is the one that can show and reveal himself to us. So it is summarized here in the words of Romans chapter 9. And we pick it up from verse 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, we must will, we must run, we must seek, we must do everything, but ultimately, it is of God that showeth mercy. You know, So there were twins in the womb, and they had done neither good nor evil. But God made pronunciation one way or the other. This one I have chosen, the other one I have rejected. And they had done neither good nor evil. You know, so that it might be known that these things are according to election. But no man knows who is elected except God. You know, all that we know, and this is the way I put it before, there is this door that everybody is looking at and has an inscription that says, whosoever will, let him enter in through this door. Yeah, that's the invitation to everybody. And everybody pass by that door. Some people see it, they walk by. Others get close, they stand by, look at it for a while. And they move on. Some might even dare to put their hand on the handle and see. Some people put their hand on the handle. They want to go in there. They change their mind. Well, finally, there's somebody or some people, but it's one at a time. I see that thing, say, you know, I'm going to check this thing out. Whosoever we let him come in here. I say, well, you know, I'm going to check it out. And so he finally goes through that door. And as soon as he goes in, the door shuts in, shuts behind him. And he's made to look back at the door. And when he looks back, what does he see? This is the way the Lord showed it to me. What does he see when he looks back? He sees a different inscription on the door. He's expecting to see, you know, something different. But now what he sees is, you have been chosen. Hallelujah. So on the outside, it's like, whosoever we, let him come. You know, but when you get in there and you look back, it's you have been chosen. And nobody knows who's chosen until it's all over. You know, we don't know. Only God knows. You know, but those that are with him, they are not only called, but they are also chosen. And they are also faithful. And so if you've made it through that door and you look back and he tells you, you have been chosen. And blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, according to the words of Psalm 65 and verse 4. And Jesus himself said, no man can come unto me, you know, except my Father draws him. Well, he draws us through the gospel, but really, you know, it's like we don't know, you know, who's coming or who's not coming. So just because somebody looks like they didn't come today, you can't tell. They might eventually come when you were not looking. So we don't know that. But what you need to know is, you know, when you get in there, it's by the grace of God. That knowledge that will be revealed to you after you get into that door, and the door shuts behind you and you look back and say you have been chosen, there is a flooding of knowledge that he brings into your spirit then. From that point on, you're now separated from the crowd. You come in and then he opens up your understanding. And it's like, oh my goodness, I never knew what was behind this door. Glory to God. So in summary, here's what I'm saying today. Let us be still in his presence, so that we may hear from him and know him. Ladies and gentlemen, that's where I'm going to leave it today. I have to leave at the top of the hour. We'll continue on this journey of walking with God next time by the grace of God. Thank you for joining us. Remember that to love him, we must first know him. You can't even love someone you don't know. So we talked a little bit about being still in his presence to begin to learn of him. Learn of me, he said, for I am meek and lowly. And he begins to reveal himself, but you must be quiet and be still before him. I'm going to pray now, and we will be closing the room in just a couple minutes. Lord, I want to thank you for the revelation of yourself to us. In the written word and ultimately in the spoken word. And as we who are privileged to be able to read have opportunity to read, we must do so and study, show ourselves approved. Yet, Lord, we realize that you're the one that can open our understanding. There were many people that read many things in the Bible in the days, but you said their understanding was darkened. They read, but they didn't understand because it was a sealed book. May this book not be sealed to us. Let the Lord open, and he's opened it already. It's open to those loving inquirers, holy seekers that want to come on in. God will reveal. Give parables to the general public. But when the disciples came closer, he gave them the revelation. Lord, may you cause us to draw closer that we may know more and more about you. Thank you, Father. Bless the day for everyone that's here. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen and amen.